We remember those who went before us. We look about us. Like I said, oftentimes the sentiment is we just want to be left alone. The fact is we're different from those people. In some ways, very different. Which is not to say that there were no righteous people in the North. But even in the 19th century, in the mid-19th century, there was a great division. And it was taking place in theology as well. And I'm not just talking about different denominations. Within the various denominations, if you will, North and South. Some folks wonder why we remember a, quote, dead nation and its heroes. Why we care about its values. We care about its values because they're the values, by and large, of this book. And we pray by God's grace to walk in those values. We remember them because the Scriptures call upon us to remember those who went before us and were used of God. It wasn't them, it was God. But God used these people. He used them to pass on things to us. Paul writes to the saints in Philippi in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We're called to think on those things. On truth, on honesty, on purity. And particularly that word virtue there in the last portion of that verse. If there be any virtue, that word virtue speaks of manly honor. If there be any manly honor, we're to think on those things. We're to dwell on those things. We're to meditate on those things. And that's why we have such days as we marked yesterday. Today there's an attack on almost all things Southern. You're suspect just to use the word Southern. Certainly not the word Dixie. And all those things are brought to question. I don't know if they've changed the name of the school here in Gainesville or not. Sidney Lanier, who was a private in the Confederate Army and became a well-known, renowned poet. But we can't have him. Moses Jacob Ezekiel, a cadet in VMI, became a renowned sculptor, and they want to tear down the magnificent monument that he built there in Arlington. A place that was stolen from Robert E. Lee. The war that was pursued in the middle of the 19th century is commonly called the Civil War. That monument that was out there at the cemetery, it talks about it in memory of those who died in the war between the states. That was a pretty compromising, a pretty moderate term. It was a term that was ultimately adopted by the U.S. Congress. And yet, if you look at the multi-volumes of the war history that's put out by the U.S., that was put out by the American government, what were they called? The War of the Rebellion. And that's the attitude of these folks. If you stand up to them, if you stand for your rights, you're somehow in rebellion. The war between the states, more properly acknowledged as the War for Southern Independence, or the War of Northern Aggression, sometimes acknowledged as the war against Southern independence, because it wasn't initiated on the part of our forebears. But that war, for all that it was, and it was a horrendous thing, in some circles it's considered one of the first modern wars. Horrendous casualties, death tolls. More soldiers died in the war for Southern independence than all the other wars this country's fought in, even yet to today. But it was more than a military conflict. It was a conflict that was based upon culture. It was a conflict that was based upon theology, spirituality. And perhaps, in some sense, primarily so. Long before the war began, North and South had already become separate people. And in many ways, today, we're still separate peoples, but let's realize that we've been so inundated and infiltrated that whatever we were has been watered down, but we're still here. By the grace of God, we'll still stand. There were two separate peoples. There were two separate countries. They had been that from the beginning. And that worked okay as long as they worked under the Articles of Confederation, and even if they acknowledged the Constitution as it was originally understood. The sovereignties of the states were acknowledged, and folks were permitted to live their own lives in their own way. At the heart of the division was theology. At the heart of division was religion. We talked about several commanders who had been religious leaders. General Pendleton preached General Lee's funeral. He was a religious leader. General Polk's flag we have flying out there, he was a religious leader. And we can go on down and down. The heart of the division was religion, was theology, and the heart of that is what we would call a worldview. They were different. And again, I'm not saying that everyone in the South was a born-again Christian, that there weren't some reprobate characters. Somebody, for some reason, people always ask me about that Van Dorn flag that was out there. He was involved in a duel with a doctor who was the wife of some woman that he was friendly with, and he had a reputation for that. And not all the Northerners were reprobates. But there was a division. There was a difference. These people went to church. They held views. They held theology. The South maintained a culture and a worldview that was based upon the Bible. A culture and a worldview that was based upon Christ as deity, as the Bible is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. Man as a fallen creature and God as sovereign. In the North, transcendentalism, liberalism, humanism, Arminianism, they had largely replaced the worldview that was based upon Scripture. And a view that, at least to some degree, they had shared with the South in the earlier days of the Republic. At the heart of the worldview is where we place sovereignty. Is it in God? or is it in man? Is the center of the universe in God, or is it in man? Will we worship Christ, or will we worship the state, which in essence is worship of the Antichrist? And it will become more and more evident as time goes on. This is what forms our basis of thought. This is what forms our opinions. This is what forms and motivates our actions. Largely, more and more in this modern realm, they're trying to control the way you speak. And if they control the way you speak, they control the way you think. If they control the way you think, they control the way you behave and act. And these different worldviews made a difference in the way people believed and in the way they behaved. And it was these differences that ultimately brought about the fissure. James Henley Thornwell was one of America's greatest theologians. He was president of South Carolina College, which we know today as the University of South Carolina. He was a professor in Columbia Theological Seminary that was then located in Columbia, South Carolina. He was a pastor of Columbia's First Presbyterian Church. As Thornwell saw the war rising, he said this, quote, "The parties in this conflict are not merely abolitionists and slaveholders. They are atheists, socialists, communists, red Republicans, Jacobin on the one side, and the friends of order and regulated freedom on the other. In one word, the world is a battleground. Christianity and atheism are the combatants, and the progress of humanity is at stake." He was a well-known Southern theologian of the day. Other folks recognize that. This more recently, the late scholar of Southern thought, M.E. Bradford, said this: It was not only what the Yankees were attempting to do to the South, but even more important, what they were doing to themselves, which made the moral and intellectual leaders of our region doubt whether they wished to leave their children in any political and moral connection with this modern state power. You know, Christian parents should be thinking about that today as they turn over their kids to the government schools. And the North was a regime whose primary faith was in the human will and intellect, and the ability of man through science and politics to subdue the entire creation and reshape it according to his fondest dreams. You know, man can do anything. He can accomplish it, whatever he desires. He can bring about anything. I see the things going on today. You would think we would learn. I see these things that are coming up, these kids that are having brain disorders and brain, I think, lesions, they even call them. And even the medical profession is acknowledging that they can trace them back to some of the things that took place, you know, during the restrictions during COVID, the lockdowns and such. And opening them as well to or compromising their immune systems and opening them to, rather than, we call it, you know, the law of unintended consequences. It's the law of God's nature. And you go contrary to that to your own destruction. Mr. Bradford continues, "The political form of this culture was that of a juggernaut, embodying a radical spirit. And it all eventually comes down to one thing, regardless of how we're going to characterize it. It's the difference between what we could call humanism and the sovereignty of God. Humanism takes various forms, different shades. Arminianism is humanism. Man can save himself, or at least participate in himself and his salvation, and he has to cooperate with God, and God has to cooperate with him. Communism. Man can attain to these things, can be these things. He can be all things. He can do all things. You would think people would learn after a while, but evidently not. On the other side is the sovereignty of God, a sovereign God. You know, one time the great universities in America were Christian. You know, even in the North, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, they were established to train preachers. That was their primary function. They'll not stomach a preacher at those places today. Now, that has been replaced with the gospel of science, the gospel of progress, the gospel of the perfect ability of man, all replacing Orthodox Christianity. And this was primarily the view that had taken place in the North. As late as the 20th century, the writer Flannery O'Connor, someday I'll visit her home in Georgia, I think. We were close one time, but the Southern writer Flannery O'Connor wrote that the difference between the North and the South was that the South still believed in original sin. Yes, you know, Christ, Robert E. Lee said, "I'm nothing but a sinner, saved by grace." You would rarely hear such a confession on the part of the leaders in the North. They had a different view of things. And again, Flannery O'Connor says this in the 20th century, in the last century. It's hard for me to think about that too. The 20th century is the last century, so there you go. In many ways, the South was, before the war, the Bible Belt. In addition to that, great revivals took place in the Confederate Army, which further solidified that distinction. J. Williams Jones wrote his book, Christ in the Camp. He was chaplain to Lee and to others. And actually, I did one of his narratives or speeches or sermons or whatever on Lee on one Confederate Memorial Day. Maybe we'll do that again sometime. And I'll become Chaplain J. William Jones. But he made these distinctions. He recorded these events, these revivals that took place. They weren't man-made things. God does this. Genuine revivals, not like the manufactured spiritual events of today. Those things that took place in colleges around here that were led by sodomites. There's no revival going to come out of that. There's nothing good going to come out of that. There's nothing godly going to come out of that. In the Confederate Army, there were revivals every night in the Confederate camps, particularly during the years of 63 and 64. Oftentimes, the soldiers went directly from their knees into battle. General Lee's commitment to his faith, General Jackson's commitment to his faith, was so strong and attractive. Now, he credited God with every victory. He went on his knees in prayer before every battle. One of his subordinates, General Ewell, went to seek him out, unhappy about some of the things that Jackson had required of him. And he found Jackson on his knees before the battle. And the Lord touched Yule's heart, worked in his life and soul till he finally came to the point, as he'd seen the testimony of Jackson, he said, if this be Christianity, I must have it. Only God can plant such a thing, but God did. And he used Jackson. During the war, General Braxton Bragg, General Joseph E. Johnson, General William J. Hardy, General John Bell Hood, General Richard Ewell, and many others were converted to Christ and received Christian baptism. General Forrest, who many like to demonize, was a good man. He was a hard man. He was not a Christian man until after the war. His wife prayed for him. He went to church with his wife. And on one occasion he heard a preacher preach a sermon on Matthew 7:26-27. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The Lord touched General Forrest's heart, quickened him, made him realize his own state, his own needs, as he heard those words. And after the service, General Lee sought out that preacher and told, General Forrest sought out that preacher and he told him, I am the fool that built on sand. I am a poor, miserable sinner. Brother, that's a sure indication of regeneration, that you see your need. General Lee could say, I'm nothing but a sinner. Paul says, my friend wrote a message this past week about, you know, Paul's words that I'm the greatest of sinners, and said that most Christians would beg to differ with Paul. Now, as the Lord brings us aware of our own state and our own needs, we see ourselves as the greatest of sinners. And General Forrest came to that realization. And God changed his life. During the war, an estimated 150,000 men in gray were converted to Christ. On the other side, I don't want to be unfair, I'm sure there were saved folks who, in the midst of things. But the biggest contrast that we know in the histories and what's out there, 150,000 converted to Christ during the war. On the other side, we have men like General Hooker. You ever heard of a Hooker? You know where that name came from? It came from General Hooker. He carried camp followers with him wherever his army went. And they continue to bear that name today of Hooker. Men like Grant. It was an open reprobate, drunkard, Sherman, who I suspect was demon-possessed. But certainly no man that honored Christian faith. We consider the testimony of the Confederate Christian leaders. I don't know how far I get to it, but I'll look at their testimony and then I'll finish this up, I suppose, next week. But again, General Lee, when he was asked about his numerous exploits against the overwhelming numbers, Lee said, I can only say that I'm nothing but a poor sinner trusting in Christ alone for salvation. He wrote that his life goal, testified that his life goal, his chief concern, he says, is to try to be a humble, earnest Christian. I doubt you can hear a military or political leader say that today. In the midst of the most difficult times, Lee testified again, At present I'm not concerned with results. God's will ought to be our aim. I'm quite contented that His design should be accomplished and not mine. We compare that to the arrogance of the present military. I mean, from the top on down, you listen to those idiots that are in control, those folks, to the chairman of the Joint Chief of Staff and on down to a friend of mine who's a retired field grade officer in the Marine Corps that thinks it's okay to violate the Constitution. It's okay to violate the law. It's okay to put troops into that place where Zelensky is. What's
Ukraine.
Even though it's illegal, immoral, unconstitutional, because it's an opportunity to kill 100,000 Russians. Great contrast between Lee and his folks. General Jackson's staff, I think I mentioned yesterday, not only R.L. Dabney, but his staff included many ministers. One who observed that Jackson's staff could equip the staff of a first-rate seminary. General Jackson, duty is ours, consequences are God's. My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but I'm always ready, no matter when and what may overtake me. General Edmund Kirby Smith almost left the Confederate Army to enter the ministry. And yet, there was more pressing matters at the moment. And of course, our governor had his statue torn down, taken out from the Capitol Rotunda, which was one of Florida's representatives there, and replaced it by a radical black activist. Edmund Kirby Smith was a well-known Christian. He was a Floridian. I mentioned yesterday the Marion Light Artillery. When they were in the battle at Perryville and Richmond in Kentucky, they served under General Smith, and he sought them out. He went out and spoke to the Marion Light Artillery as his fellow Floridians and spoke of how proud he was of them and encouraged them and what they were doing. President Davis, on numerous occasions, issued days of prayer and thanksgiving, proclamation, thanking the Lord for victories on the battlefield. These were sterling men, made so by God, not by their own efforts, but God used them. God worked. Pray that God might use us. He might raise up some men. Such men as these. And as Mr. Robinson noted in his book on Stonewall, people say men like that didn't really exist because men like that don't exist today, but they did. And it's important for us to remember these things, to remember the principles of Scripture, to not waver from them. Because when you do, you end up adrift. You end up with no values. You end up where the North has brought this country. Okay, we'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn. On the inside, unless it fell out, you should have God Save the South. the insert, and we're going to sing that this morning. God save the South.
God save the South, her altars and firesides. God save the South, for the great war is nigh, and we will win or die, chanting our battle cry, freedom or death, chanting our battle cry, freedom or death. Our honor's call, summoning all, summoning all of us unto the strife. Sons of the South, awake, strike till the branch shall break, strike for dear honor's sake, freedom and life, strike for dear honor's sake, freedom. God save the South, God save the South, ride the dim eyes that now follow our path. Still let the lightning rose, take through the orange grove, still let the land we love, save from the wrath, still keep the land. Safe from thy wrath.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for those who went before us, who you were pleased to use. Pass down to us a godly heritage. Lord, by your grace, we desire to be such men and women. We desire to stand in the gap, to seek to preserve that which is right, to pass it on to those who would follow. Lord, our Confederate ancestors were often severely outnumbered. Though, Lord, we don't face lead and steel, we are probably more outnumbered today. But, Lord, you're not restricted to numbers. You're not restricted to the biggest army or the most people. Father, we just pray that we might be that people that you would use. Thank you, Lord, for placing us in your elect, for placing us in the stream of those honorable men that went before us, irrelevant of any blood or DNA we may share. But Lord, you've brought us here. You've made us your people, even as you brought Ruth and Rahab into Israel. Father, this is your doing. It's marvelous in our sight. Thank you, Lord, for the good day we had yesterday. Thank you for one another. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints, for the ability to know of like-minded people near and far. Thank you, Lord, for your eternal love, for the completed atonement of our Savior, which alone could save such sinners as we. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen.